would have thought that I would have lived long enough here in the United States to have seen, to see the headlines, to hear and see the news and the topics that are being discussed now. I never thought I'd live to see that. I thought it, knew that it would probably come at some point in the future, but I didn't know if it was going to come in my lifetime. I mean, we're seeing the absolute fading out of the church age and getting ready to give way into that tribulation period. The Antichrist is getting ready to step on the scene. He's going to be a real man. He's going to be a real man. But the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 4 that there is a spirit of Antichrist that's already here. Look back at, let's just read the verses. I'll not read all of the context with it. We do that some, but chapter number 2, let's just look, verse number 18 is our text verse. Little children, it is the last time. I think that ought to cause us to perk our ears up and pay close attention. John was writing this many years ago, and if he looked at it to be the last time, how much closer are we to the ending of that last time now? Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, I've got that word now underscored, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last times. And so you see that verse. Then again in chapter number 2, verse number 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. John, as he's writing these words, is wanting us to be able to identify not just the Antichrist, but any of those that are following him, any of those that's being influenced by him or by the spirit of Antichrist. And look again, if you will, in chapter number 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse number 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist means the opponent of Christ. Antichrist is everything that Christ is for, the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist is against. So whatever is in your life that is against the Bible or against Christ, against God's will, guess who's behind that? It's not the Spirit of God. It is a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Antichrist. Amen. And I know a lot of people, you know, in churches today, I was thinking about it again this morning, a lot of people in churches today would say, you know, I would never bow down to the Antichrist. Well, I'm going to tell you, friend, he's going to be a one-world tyrant. He's going to be a one-world tyrant. Are you listening? It's going to be under his rule that you cannot buy nor sell lest you take the mark. It'll be under his rule. You do as we say as the government. Do as we say and or else we'll cut your food off. You won't be able to sell nothing. We'll be in control of the money. There'll be a one world currency, a one world government. We're here in terms of the one world government, all in the news and has been for a few years now. One world government. We need a one world government. Hey, that ought to cause us that are saved to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. It ought to cause you that are lost to make a big haste about getting saved, because we are on the threshold of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, we're in the day. We're listening. We're hearing terms like one world government and all and a one world leader. And but I thought about this. Though a lot of people says we'd never bow, and I don't believe that's nearly as big a crowd as you think. Amen. It's not nearly as big a crowd as you think. Amen. And I believe that a lot of people now is bowing to things that I think is coming from the influence of the spirit of Antichrist. Everything the Antichrist will be in bodily form and in person is now being administered through the spirit of Antichrist. And a lot of church folk in churches that I'm familiar with are bowing, as it were, to the influence of what the Antichrist. He's going to be a tyrant. He's going to be a dominant figure worldwide, and he's going to be in control. He's going to be telling you what to do. And listen, that spirit of Antichrist, keep in mind what I said, everything the Antichrist is, the spirit of Antichrist shares the same. It's just in spirit form. Just like the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, everything God is, the Spirit of God is. And a lot of times I believe that people in churches today are being influenced by the spirit of the spirit of Antichrist and bow down to that. And we're looking at some of those things in chapter number 2. If you'll turn back to chapter number 2, look at it quickly, and then we're just going to cover one point here, if the Lord will help us. We notice that in chapter number 2, and we've just been trying to go right down through chapter number 2, and that's the chapter that verse 18 is in. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? Wow. I figure if verse 18 is in chapter 2, then there's something in chapter 2 that I should be interested in. And so I want to not be a part. I don't want to be a part. I don't have no plans of being a part of anything to do with the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not. And God's people are people that love the Christ. So how could you love the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then allow the spirit of Antichrist, which is an opponent of Christ, fights against Christ, is an enemy of Christ, so influence our life? And we're dealing with some of those. We've already dealt with some. For instance, we dealt with salvation in verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you. Notice he said, my little children, write I unto you. He called them children. And we pointed that out when we come through that in our study of this topic. Also, we notice not only salvation, but sanctification. The spirit of Antichrist, let me just say one word on that salvation part. The spirit of Antichrist is what's behind you staying lost. Doesn't matter if you're a child or if you're up in years, it does not matter. If you're not getting saved, no interest of getting saved, no heart to get saved, no hurry to get saved, guess who's behind that? It's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of Christ. It's not the, amen. It's the spirit of Antichrist that's wanting you to not get saved. Amen. So not only do we see that it deals with salvation, if we're going to live for Christ in Antichrist days, we got to be saved. And secondly, we covered in a previous study, sanctification. He goes there in verse number 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Notice that statement. So sanctification is a big part. What's the opposite of sanctification? What do you think it is? Boy, I like all that response. I like it. What is the opposite of sanctification? Sanctification is just a big word that speaks of holiness, purity, godliness. Sanctification is you being set apart for God's purpose and glory. To be set apart for God's purpose indicates and implies that you're set apart from other things. You can't be set apart unto the Lord without being separated from other things. And I know a lot of churches don't teach that, but the Bible does. So the spirit of Antichrist is everything that sanctification is not. So any interest in your life, even as a Christian, that is interested in being opposite of that term and meaning of sanctification, guess who's behind that? We're not going to deal with it today because it'll take a whole service to deal with it, and maybe more. But we are going to deal with the fact of worldliness in chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's amazing that in the chapter he's dealing with the Antichrist, that he covers the thing of worldliness, loving the world. Guess who's behind that? It's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is causing you to love Christ, cause you to love the things of God, loves you. You love the Bible. You love truth. You love the house of God. You love the people of God. You love the work of God. You love that. But I want to tell you, when the spirit of Antichrist can influence you and influence me, it brings about a love affair with this world. And God's word said it, that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But we'll not deal with that this morning. One, y'all probably couldn't handle it. And I don't have time, secondly, because it's going to take a whole service and maybe more to deal with that one. Lord, just give me some good stuff on that. But the one I want to deal with this morning, and we've already covered several things, salvation, sanctification, the servant of God, these things have I written unto you. Somebody's doing the writing. Somebody's doing the speaking. Somebody's being used there, which was John in that case. And I believe the spirit of Antichrist doesn't want you to be right with God's men, God's man. I don't believe that. I believe that. And we covered that in a previous study. But also the scriptures. These things have I written unto you. We have the record of that before us in this King James Bible. We have the record of that before us today. Amen. Thank God for the scriptures. Guess who's behind you not reading the scriptures? It's not the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Antichrist. The Spirit of Antichrist, listen, is not wanting you to be familiar with the Word of God. Amen. Why? Because he has an easier time to convince you to go off of feelings if you're not listening or reading or hiding the Word of God in your heart. He can convince you to live off of your emotions, to live off of your feelings, to live by sight, how things look. Amen. Amen. And we're all bad about that. I mean, we're terrible about living by sight and feelings and emotions versus truth and facts. Amen. Brother Brown, God's man. I'm telling you, Brother Jeff Brown, God's man, probably one of the prayingest men spiritually and sensitive to God as I know of in our day, pretty close. I put him up there with Brother Buster Mullins, but he, you know, that night, Thursday night, there were six saved. God moved in that church. Y'all heard just a little clip of it. God moved in that church, and he said, we're just going to pray about tomorrow night. We're going to pray. Called his church to prayer. Pray all night. Pray every chance you get, and by 9 o'clock in the morning, we will make a decision on this revival. You know what I told him? I said, brother, I don't know if I'd have been spiritual enough to have prayed about that. He was, but I wasn't. I would have went off what I saw. Six people get saved, six young people, six answers to prayer, God moved. I would have looked at it like it's breaking out. I don't know if I'd even had spirituality enough to have prayed about it. But he did. And he called me the next morning. He said, preacher, I don't have any direction, no liberty. And he asked me after he told him, I said, preacher, I don't either. And so Thursday night was it. Of course, ain't no telling what happened this morning. No telling what's going to happen up there this morning. But what I'm saying is, listen, you got to be right with the scriptures. Got to be right with the scriptures. And then we're going on down. We're going to cover this one this morning. That is, in this passage of scripture, it deals at length with our relationship to the saints. Not just the salvation, sanctification, the servant of God, the scriptures, but also to the saints of God. To the saints of God. And follow along with me as we read some of these verses. And excuse me just a second here. I've been having problems with my voice. But I want us to look at the saints of God. Follow along as we read. Look at chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2, and you saw that as we come through there. And we'll be back there in just a moment. Look in verse number 7. Look in verse number 7. The Bible says in verse number 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. "And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which these things is true in him and in you, because darkness is past and true light now shineth." Look in verse number 9. "He that saith he is in the light," here comes our relationship to the saints, to the body of Christ, "and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Look at verse 11. Verse number 11. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So he's dealing with our love that we have toward the saints. Look over in chapter number 3, starting in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse number 10. The Bible said, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." Look what he adds to that. "Neither he that loveth not his brother." Verse 11, "And this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Not as Cain. Everybody knows about Cain. He killed his brother. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. In the context, basically, here's the application he's saying in light of that statement, that it is the wicked one that's influencing us when there is a breakdown in our relationship to our church family or the people of God. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's was righteous. That verse says that those that you're wanting to, that you're falling out with, chances are their works are righteous and yours are evil. They may be closer to God than you are. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? What's the determining factor? "Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I think it's pretty clear, don't you see it? Pretty clear, isn't it? "But whoso have this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Look at chapter 4. It's just 5 chapters, but I'm telling you, he deals with it quite a bit. Look at chapter 4. This is dealing with our structure as a church. Amen. If we're going to stand the storms, our attention needs to go to structure. Amen. The wind blows and the rains descend and problems will come. But the church that's got structure, scriptural structure, spiritual structure, is one that's going to stand. And this I'm dealing with this morning is a part of that structure aspect. Amen. But chapter number 4, verse number 7, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8 was one of the first verses that I ever committed to memory many years ago. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, watch it now, we ought also to love one another. That's in our Bible. That's in our Bible, isn't it? Amen. Chapter 4, look over in verse number 19. Let's pick it up in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that we love, he who loveth God loveth his, or love his brother also. Chapter 5, getting enough? Are we getting it? Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, speaking of the context of verse 1, 2, and 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Amen. And this is just verses that are in 1 John. I mean, you could go through the whole Bible, the New Testament is full of our relational aspect. Amen. I remember, and you've heard me say it, here it's worth repeating, Dr. David Gibbs, the founder of Christian Law Association, I heard him make this statement years ago, and I've said it here several times, quoting him. He said that spiritual is relational. Amen. It's hard to be right with God in that relationship when we're not right with other people. Say amen right there. And we need to have, as a church, we need to have a close family. We need that in this hour in which we live. And I could have read some other scriptures in other books of the Bible about us loving one another. But I believe that our relationship to the saints are critical. And I thought about it again this morning, and I want to just give it to you. I thought about how many of us would love to see an Acts chapter 2 church. The first church at Jerusalem, in that they had 3,000 people saved and added, baptized and added to the church in one service. But of course, Acts chapter 2 doesn't start the book. Duh. Acts chapter 1 starts the book. And we find in Acts chapter 1 that the Bible emphasized that 120 that was in the upper room was of one mind and one accord. Not only were they right horizontally, one mind and one accord, amen, but they were also right vertically, because they were able to be involved in a 10-day prayer meeting. Had they not been right this way, Brother Fultz, I bet that prayer meeting wouldn't have lasted 30 minutes, much less 10 days. You see what I'm standing behind here? What is this? I know it's the pulpit, but that's not the answer I'm looking for. What is that? You know what makes a cross? Two directions. Horizontal relationship and the vertical relationship. Amen. We talk about the cross. We magnify the cross. We preach about the cross. We sing about the cross. But I want to tell you, it takes two directions of being right, amen, in order to be living the crucified life, living the Christ life life. Amen. Most people focus, well, I start to say most people, there's not even too many people that focuses on this direction, being right with God, being right with the Lord. It's no big deal to people anymore. I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. It don't matter if they're right with God or not. As long as they're okay, they're fine. But you got to have that vertical relationship. And then you got to have that horizontal relationship. Amen. They were different. They were people in that 120. Can you imagine? The different personalities, the different likes and dislikes that was in that room. And they had all kind of differences. There's all kind of differences in that room. But you know what? They were spiritual enough to where they were able to discard the differences. And we're not talking about hooking up with people that's against the Bible and against the blood of Christ and against the blessed hope and all of that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being right with other people. Listen, you don't have to agree with everything that I do or don't do to be right with me. You don't have to do everything that I want you to do for me to be right with you. Amen. I found out a long time ago after getting several ulcers and nearly dying that I can't control people. The harder I preach, the longer I preach, the more I preach, amen, I can give out the Bible and people's going to do whatever they want to do. Amen. Some of you have been here under our ministry for years and years and years. I've preached and preached and preached and preached and preached on various subjects, and you still don't pay no attention to it. Some of you. And I still love you. I still love you. Amen. Hey, listen, don't look at me like that. I can go deep right there on that point. That wasn't just surface. I could go deep on that point right there and give you some examples, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because our time's running out and y'all are getting done before I am. But listen to this. We need to be right with one another. It grieves me. I'm going to get personal right here for a minute. It grieves me. It grieves me in my heart that I've spent 28 and a half years here and we still got problems with criticism and gossip and jealousy and envy and strife and division in the house of God. That grieves me to death. I'll tell you it does. Amen. I listened to Brother Fultz preach Wednesday night, the recording part of it. Amen. One good thing about that, you can fast forward. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't like it, I'm going to fast forward through that. I like the live part. You can't fast forward. You just have to endure to the end. Amen. I'm not going to ask how many was here Wednesday night. Had a big crowd. I think there were 73 here Wednesday night. That was wonderful. And Brother Fultz, not knowing what I was planning to preach this morning, and you know that I didn't just pull this out of the hat because we've been preaching on this for weeks now as the Lord leads us to do so. And guess what Brother Fultz preached Wednesday night? He preached basically where I'm at right now, our relationship one with another. Our relationship one with another. Amen. Unity is not for sale. How many likes the heat and the air that we have here? Heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. We like that? You know what puts that in this room? You know what puts the heat in here in the wintertime and the cold air in here in the summertime? You know what puts that in here? It's called a unit. Hello? It's called a unit. Air conditioner unit. Heat unit. Unit meaning it's got a variety of parts and pieces and things that I don't know what it does and how it works, but they all work together. And functions, and the outcome is the common goal. And when something tears up, can just be one little piece. How many's had a had a technician to come at your house and work on your air conditioner, and he find out it was a $5 piece or something, but it costed you big time. Amen. The unit didn't work. Why? One little thing got out of whack, and it affected the function of the whole unit. Listen, the church is to be a unit. In fact, you can't even spell the word unity without putting the word unit in it. Amen. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of division. That's what we're dealing with here. The spirit of Antichrist, the same spirit that keeps sinners lost, that keeps people worldly and not sanctified and all of that, is the same spirit that is behind division. Amen. You've heard me, you know, we said it a few minutes ago that God's been moving here, trying to, for a few weeks now. But I've noticed that it's almost like it's peaked. Is it all God wants to do, Peak? No, it's as far as he can go with what he's got to work with. Amen. Well, preacher, you don't know what they done. No, really? Is that a deciding factor? If that was the case, Jesus would have never went to the cross. He said to the very ones that drove the nails in his hands and his feet, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Stephen, being stoned, prayed with forgiveness. Lay not this sin to their charge. Amen. It's quiet. I knew it would be. But we need it. Your human body is made up of many parts. Many parts, but yet it's a body. It's a body that works together, a body that functions together, a body that cares for all the members. You don't believe that? When you get up in the middle of the night, you stump that little toe on the edge of the bed. Boom. That little toe that you possibly think maybe is not real important, that you can live without. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've seen, and I've done it. Stump that little toe, little small member of the body, but there was pain that went from that insignificant member, that small member that stays hid in a shoe, a stinky shoe most of the time. But yet it puts pain through the whole body. And how many of us stump our little toe and we go limping through the, you know, like somebody, what's the deal with that? It's because all of your attention went to that toe. Amen. Can the eye say to the ear, I have no need of you? Can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you? No, no. Friend, we're to love one another. Each member's got its own function. Can the eye say, I'm just paraphrasing, can the eye say to the foot, I have no need of you because you're not an eye? The whole teaching of 1 Corinthians is Paul is telling the body of Christ, you are different. You are different. Amen. Everybody's not an eye in the body. Everybody's not an ear in the body. Everybody's not a foot in the body. Amen. We are many members, and we've come together, even in this local assembly, we've come together as a body. And we need to function like that. Are y'all listening to the preacher this morning? Amen. My goodness. The Bible speaks often about the one another's. You ought to study that out for yourself. Look those up. Forbear one another. Forgive one another. Love one another. Pray ye one for another. I mean, look at the one another's. Focus on the one another. One another's in the Scripture. I preached on them here years ago. Several of them. Amen. I wrote this down. Hard and difficult times encourages division among the brethren. How many of you noticed this? I've noticed it. I've noticed it over the years that when a family When a family goes through a tragedy, a lot of times that family blows apart. I've seen families do good, but when a death hit, mama died or daddy died or whatever, it brought the worst out of people. How many of you have seen that? Tragedy. I'm talking about car wrecks, one in my mind. I'll not mention names. I'm good friends with them. Major car wreck, major physical wounds and afflictions and problems. And that marriage is already blown apart. When they need each other now more than ever and stuck through most of it by together, and next thing you know, they're gone. They're done. One went this way and one's gone that way. I'm telling you, friend, listen, we are in difficult days. Who in the world in here would not agree with that? We're in days that such as we've never seen. Stress levels are going to go higher than they've ever been. Stress levels, the uncertainty, unanswered questions. I don't know how we're going to handle this. Where are we going to get the means? How are we going to buy this? How are we going to pay for that? How are we going to fix that? How are we going to do this? And there'll be and it's going to bring stress levels high. And if you're not careful, you'll start taking it out on those that share the same roof that you do. Amen. Amen. You'll fall out with it. Listen, we're under one roof in this building. We're under one roof in this building. We're a church family. And visitors come in here, we want you to feel at home. We want you to get help. We want you to get encouraged. And I've told them many times, look, don't feel no pressure from us. Don't feel no pressure from us to do anything. You just come in here and sit and listen and be taught and learn and heal and amen, and just listen to the singing, the preaching and the teaching and everything, and just heal up, amen. Get your confidence back. Get your courage back. Get your strength back. And that happens. I can't tell you how many people's come in here that just come in and just sit, amen, and get what they need. We're thankful. We're thankful for that. But we need the church structure to be where God wants it to be. I want to say it again, hard times is going to be an encourager of division. Hate, bitterness, unforgiveness, broken relationships, jealousy, envy, strife, gossip, critical spirit thrives in hard times. I'm going to give you something right here. You've heard me say it. This is a saying the Lord gave me a long time ago. You can tell that you're critical when you are critical. You can tell, isn't it amazing? I wrote this down, Brother Craig. I want you to listen if I can find it right here. Yeah, I put this down this morning as an add-on. It is amazing the more distant you get from God, the worse condition others are in. Isn't that amazing? How many got that? I don't believe half of you got that. Amen. Let me read it again. It's amazing the more distant you get from God, the worst condition others are in. When you start noticing that, oh my goodness, I can't believe that they've got a mote in their eye. Wow, I can't believe they go up at RBT and they got a mote in their eye. You know what a mote is? It's a little small particle that you barely can see. But yet here's a fella that's stepping up and pointing out something that you barely can see. Are we not supposed to care about the mote in other people's eyes? That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's not saying you shouldn't care about motes in people's eyes. He's saying that if you're going to care about people that's got a mote in their eye, he said that you need to make sure that you don't have a what in yours? A beam. A beam. You know what is related to that in our day that we can relate to? A railroad tie. A mote versus a railroad tie, the one that's doing all of the pointing of the fingers and running the jaw and critical and bitter in their spirit and unforgiving in their spirit, they're pointing out little boat problems. But they more than likely have got a beam stuck out of their face. Amen. That's right. A lot of emphasis on loving one another. You have not the love of Christ in you if the only ones you love are those that love you back and loves you first. Listen to this. Y'all listening? I believe you are. Hope you are. In hard times, make sure you don't abandon your team. We've all saw lions. I feel sorry for all them little animals them lions eat. I've watched, I don't know how many of that. The way they stalk and just all that. But they show no mercy. But you know what I've seen? And I've watched, I mean, I have watched a bunch of those over the years. That's just an interest of mine. I don't know why, but it is. I guess so I can learn how to run and hide. But you know what I've noticed a lion will do or a wolf will do? You know what they'll do? They'll target that one that's away from the herd. They'll target that one that's away from the flock. Amen. Brother Kyle was in Sunday school talking about, what was that? What kind of animals were that where they put the little ones in the middle? Rhinos. And it's not just rhinos, it's other ones. Water buffaloes, different ones. They'll make a circle. The musk ox, amen, they'll make a big circle. They'll make a big circle and put their little ones on the inside. And all of the adult ones are facing the enemy as if to say, you're going to have to come through us to get to our little ones. Amen. I preached here years ago on the wolf. Wolves in sheep's clothing, what the Bible talks about, wolves. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that a wolf has got such a keen sense about them that they can detect a sickness and a weakness going on in a sheep before it is ever even outwardly evident. And they said it had been documented from observation points that wolf would not make a big run right off the bat, but that wolf would just kindly follow. Stay off in the distance and he would follow. Wasn't watching the whole herd. He was watching that one that he already could smell or sense that there was a weakness, a sickness that's working on the inside. And they said that wolf would follow if it was days and days would follow, keeping his eye because he knew it was a matter of time that weakness and sickness would cause that one to start lagging behind from the flock or from the herd. And the wolf knew that if I could just get them by themselves, I've got them. Don't you think that's what happened in the Garden of Eden? No doubt about it. You won't convince me that Adam was standing right beside of Eve when she was in conversation with the serpent. Amen. I know the Bible said she was in the garden, but that garden was as big as the state of South Carolina. So I don't know if that meant he was right there beside of her or he was just in the garden. Are you listening? Stay with your team. Stay with your team. Amen, that's right. Teamwork. Oh, we hear all the praise reports about the quarterback that, you know, or the running back on the football. Boy, that's the best quarterback I ever seen. That's what they used to say about me. But then they woke up, you know. The best this, boy, the running, man, that running back for such and such team, boy, they awesome. Yeah, yeah. Take the tackles and guards out. Take that line out. Take that line out. Let's see what old Big Shot will do. Let's see what old Big Shot will do then. Let's see what that big high-dollar fancy quarterback will do without them big old boys in there blocking and keeping the enemy off of it. Stay with your team. Amen. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we ought to be such a team to where we could say to the wolf, we could say to the devil, we could say to the enemy, listen, you mess with these, you come messing with our church, we're all in this together. We're all praying together. We're all going in the same direction. Amen. We love preaching. We love the Bible. We've got the Holy Spirit living within us, and we're going in the same direction. But beware of hard times. Antichrist days are days of division and darkness. I've got three or four things here I want to read to you, and I'm done this morning. I appreciate you giving me attention and time. This is very important, or I wouldn't have, I just played it off. We'd have come back tonight and preached on it. Lot, Abraham's nephew, when him and his herdmen started falling out with Abraham and his herd, and they come together, and Abraham said to Lot, this ought not to be, for we be brethren. What Lot should have done, everybody knows the story of Lot, everybody knows the outcome of Lot, he lost everything. Here's what Lot should have done. I've never heard this preached, but I believe this is what Lot should have done, Brother Jeter. Lot should have went to Uncle Abraham and said, I don't want to be away from you. I don't want to live apart from you. I want your altars in my life. Because Lot never had an altar. Show me where Lot ever built an altar. No, but I can show you Uncle Abraham was building altars. Lot, Brother Fultz, Lot should have went to Uncle Abraham and humbled himself and said, look, I need you in my life. I need your influence. I need your wisdom. I need your prayers. I need your altars. I need your God. I need your direction, your discernment. And the list could go on. I need that in my life. What do we need to do to fix this? But he didn't. Instead of trying to make that right, he said, I believe the well-watered plains of what? Sodom and Gomorrah is a good place to raise cattle. Never thought about his kids. Never thought about his children. Just his cows. That's a good place for cows. And we know that was a destructive move. He lost his children. He lost his children. He lost his wife. He lost everything. Why? Because he let a division separate him from a godly influence in his life. And I could give y'all example after example, but I'll not do that personally for here. That's been right here in my 28 and a half years at RBT, where people have pulled out and left this place, and I've watched their life because I love them. Still love them. I've watched their life spiritually. Watch their life. Amen. Amen, that's right. Let me give you this right here. Listen, here's a couple sayings. No one can justifiably say, I am not right with God because others are wrong with me. That is a good one. No one can justifiably say, I am not right with God. Why? Because others are wrong with me. Another one. Your victory is never connected to someone else being right with God. I want you to get that. Lord, give those of me in prayer. Your victory is never connected to someone else being right with God. Carnality drives us to compete rather than to cooperate. Listen to this, and I'll be done. Seriously, I am right now. Lord showed this to me this morning. You don't have to turn there. But the last chapter of John's gospel. Ms. Paulsio, you can make your way to the piano, please. In John 21, verse 19, Jesus had told Peter to follow me. Here's what he said. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Peter, follow me. Everybody get that? Jesus said to Peter two words, Peter, follow me. Follow me. How hard is that? Peter, does this need defining? Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we know was John. He looked around and he saw John following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And listen at this, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Huh? The Lord tells Peter to follow Jesus, but guess who Peter's talking about? Peter's looking around and, well, but Lord, what about John? What about John? You know what Jesus said to Peter? Are y'all listening? Here it is. Peter asked the question, what shall this man do? You're telling me to follow you? What's John going to do? Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, I told you to follow me. It don't matter what John's doing. If I tell John to stay here or tarry till I come, that don't have a thing to do with you, Peter. I said for you to follow me and get with it. Don't worry about John. How many of us are like that? God tells us what we're to do and not to do and how to live and all that. But we're looking around and finding somebody else that and pointing a finger and say, well, you know, what about them? Why are they not faithful to church? And why are they not this? And why are they not that? If you've got that mentality, you're not going to be a victorious Christian. Because you're going to be controlled by what other people are doing or not doing. He said, Peter, it's none of your business. This paraphrase, Brackley translation. He said, Peter, it's none of your business what John does. You focus on what I told you to do. Follow thou me. But what about John? Don't worry about John. Listen, everybody in this world is not going in the same direction you are. But that don't mean you have to be a smart aleck. I wasn't planning on this. It's just come to my mind. Probably been a few weeks ago. It was late at night. I got a call from a young man that I know in South Carolina. No, correction, Georgia. And he called me and he's asking questions. And I'm not going to go into what the questions were about, but he was asking questions. And anyway, through the course of that long, late night conversation, I discovered that he had disqualified himself to preach, in my opinion. And he wanted to know how I stood on it, but he was still talking about somebody else. He was putting it in a third person. And I was telling him my view on the Bible stance on that and so forth. And then finally he came out and he said, preach, it's me. I'm the one. And you know, I could have jumped on him. I know him. I know him pretty well. I could have said to him, hey, you're and just throwed him under the bus. But you know what I did, Brother Henry? I said, you're going to preach to people or you're going to minister to people that I'll never see, that I'll never even see in this life. And if you can win them to God, have at it. He said, I wouldn't have told him that. Bless God, I wouldn't have told him that. Yeah. I'm not his judge. He's not going to stand before me at the judgment seat. Right. Right. And I wasn't going to tell him quit and get out and go get you a job and all of that. I said, brother, I love you. I said, I'm not your boss. I didn't call you. I didn't save you. I'm not your judge. You know, me preaching there or him preaching here. Now, that's a whole different ball. That's a whole different story. But I'm not going to tell a man to quit. I said, look, you can win people I'll never see. Go for it. Do what you think you need to do, what you're willing to face God with. Do it. Have yourself. Get with it. And I meant that. Amen. You don't have to agree with me on everything. And some of you don't. And I've got good fellowship with you. Are y'all listening to the preacher? I know it's late. I have good fellowship with you. Amen. Because you don't have a smart aleck spirit about you. You don't have you ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do spirit. No. I know, you know, that we are different in some areas. Amen. Amen. But because you've got a sweet spirit. Oh, my first church, Luke Norton. My wife remembers him. I don't know if Blake does. He wasn't old enough probably. But Luke Norton. That man smoked like a freight train. And I'm not kidding. I don't know how many packs he smoked every day. And he wasn't that big around. It killed him. Eventually killed him. And But we had the best fellowship. He wasn't a smart aleck. I wasn't a smart aleck to him. I preach it, and we'd pitch horseshoes together and pick guitars together a little bit, you know. Had good fellowship. You know what he told me, Brother Rob? He told me many times. He said, "Preacher, I probably won't never quit. I'm probably never going to quit." And he didn't. Till his last breath left him, he quit then. He said, "But I'll never quit." But he said, "Preacher, don't quit telling me. Keep preaching it to me. Keep telling me. Let me know you care." Amen. And we had the best fellowship together. When somebody gets that smart aleck, rebellious, stiff-necked spirit, that's when I have problems. Amen. Amen. So the spirit of Antichrist, or the days of Antichrist, are going to be days when we need to focus on our relationship one with another and praying one for another and being right. Amen. Loving one another. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for God speaking to us and dealing with us about some very important structure, spiritual, scriptural, doctrinal structure, Lord, here this morning. And Lord, help us to know that these difficult, trying, stressful days that we've been in for over a year now in this country of ours, around the world as well, Lord, that's days that would promote division and bitterness and unforgiveness and broken fellowships and broken relationships. Marriages are being stressed to the max. Young people looking at the uncertainties of their tomorrows. Lord, when all the what ifs and the what might be's or what may never be. And if we're not careful, Lord, we'll get so fearful and fretful and doubtful and unbelieving. It'll make us bitter and hateful. And nobody will want to be around us. Lord, I don't want to get there. I've been there to a degree many times in my Christian life, but I don't want to get there. Lord, I want to have that Christ-like spirit. Lord, I want to help people. Lord, I'm reminded when some of the people came to Paul in the book of Philippians and talked about some people that were preachers that were preaching with wrong motives, ill content, intent. And Paul said, just the fact that they're preaching about Jesus, I rejoice in that.